Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. I was blessed already in the Sunday school time, and it's a good, I enjoy getting around to the different churches, even though sometimes I miss being back at our home church. It's a blessing to be part of a larger district and have the opportunity to get around and to learn to know the other churches. So I count it a privilege to be here. Count it a privilege to be here with my family, and also some extra family here this morning as well. So it's good to be here. I want to open with a question, and that question is, what is your adoption story? I don't know the lives of each one of you personally, but I would imagine that most of us here have been touched by adoption somewhere in our lives. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's closer than that, but in some way, we've been touched by adoption. I had to think back in my life, and I remember as a young guy, I don't remember the age that I was, but I remember going to a courtroom with my aunt and uncle, and I remember them bringing in or legalizing or legally bringing into their family a son and a daughter, and I remember the joy and the happiness that we as cousins, there were some of us cousins there that day, and the joy and the happiness that we experienced to bring these two children into family life and to watch my uncle and aunt experience children and family. J.I. Packer says this, says, our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. And so this morning I want to think about our spiritual adoption into God's family. So you can turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. I want to look at the first seven verses in Galatians chapter 4 this morning. At Crosspoint, I am studying through the book of Galatians, and so you're getting a bit of a glimpse into that book, and yet I felt like this passage can stand alone, and I was challenged and blessed by it. Galatians chapter 4, I'll start reading at verse 1 and read until verse 7. It says this, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And I'll let off reading there. I've titled this morning's message, out of verse 7. And it says, the title is, no more a servant, but a son. And my prayer this morning is that we could grasp the understanding or grasp what it means to be adopted. I plan to look down over the verse by verse, and then at the end, I want to pull five truths that we can use in our lives from this passage. And so verses 1 and 2, Paul starts out here in this chapter with a bit of a continuance of chapter 3. Chapter 3, Paul is telling them or explaining what the law was for. And then he continues on here in verse 4, or chapter 4. He's talking about an heir to an inheritance, and he's talking about, comparing that or likening that to a child that inherits a great wealth or inherits something of value, a vast fortune. And he's saying they don't have any control over it. As a child, they're put in the care of managers and tutors who would rule the fortune until the child is of age or as of age to understand and grasp what is needed to be done. And so Paul's saying, as a child, they're really no different than a servant, or he's comparing them to a servant, since they don't have any say in how things are done, how things are run, how things are what's happening. Paul says, until the time comes that the father of this child puts into place, that when the child becomes of age, he gains ownership, or he becomes the owner of the things that he inherits. In verse 3, Paul compares this concept to the Jewish people. The Jewish people were under the control and under the bondage of the Mosaic Law, and that was the Mosaic Law was put into place to protect them or to guard over them. It was like a tutor or a schoolmaster over the Jewish people. Paul's saying they were like children that were underage, and they were kept under the guardianship of the Mosaic Law. I believe, too, that we can look at this at the church at Galatia, who Paul would have been writing to and would have been reading Paul's letter. They, too, were under the bondage of pagan worship. They were under the rule of the pagan gods. They were under the pagan worship in Galatia. If we look at John chapter 8, though, I believe that we can apply this to our lives this morning. John chapter 8, verses 30 to 34, Jesus is talking to the Jews, and it says that many were believing on him, and Jesus then tells them to continue in his word, and that they will be his disciples. And in verse 32, it says, Jesus is saying to them, he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the Jews are confused. They're trying to figure out. They come back to him. They're like, well, we're Abraham's children. We were never in bondage. So how can we be made free? But verse 34 is the one that I want to highlight and the one that I want to think about for us this morning. It says, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And if we look at it in this light, or if we look at it in this way, we too were held in bondage to sin. Then we get to verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4. And the first word in this verse is the word but. All those who have committed sin are held in the bondage to sin. All those who have committed sin are held captive under the law of sin. Then it says, but. And we see Paul transitioning. It says, when the fullness of time was come, or in other words, when the time was come that was part of God's original plan. At the start of all time, God had a plan, created a plan to send forth his son. And it says that he sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And it's important to notice that it says God sent his son. It says that it was made of a woman, but God sent forth his son. So it's confirming that Jesus was not created at this point, or not made at this point, but that Jesus was already. And God sent him to be born of a woman, to be born under the law. God's son was born into a world that was cursed with sin. God's son was born under the law that was holding humanity like children as captive. The law was meant to expose sin, and yet Jesus had no sin. The law was meant to expose the unrighteousness of humanity, and yet it exposed the righteousness of who Jesus was. Then we get to verse 5. And we get to the reason of why God sent his son to earth. It says that God sent his son to redeem them that were under the law, to redeem and to buy back those that were held in bondage to the law of sin. God did all this to redeem his own. Jesus did all this so that we could be counted as righteous before a holy God. Jesus did all this so that we could be justified. But that's not all. The end of verse 5, it says that God sent his son that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus didn't stop at justification. Jesus didn't stop at redemption, but rather he did all this so that we could be adopted as his sons. You know, if we look at justification declares that you are right before the law, but it doesn't have any affection to those that it justifies. If you think about a lawyer in a courtroom who presents somebody as not guiltless or as not guilty, sorry, that lawyer doesn't have any affection to that caused him to justify that person before the court. Justification doesn't extend to that person to come home with them and to sit at the family table and a bed to sleep in. No, justification simply is the role of law that found him to be not guilty. But God didn't stop at justification, but rather God justified us, it says, in order to remove the barrier for us to be adopted as sons. If we think about that, adoption is the highest form of the gospel message then. To stand right before God, the judge, is an amazing thing. But yet to be loved and to be cared for by God the Father is far greater. Paul here is saying that we've been made sons of God through adoption. Through God's eternal Son, he made it possible for us to be adopted into his family. Through adoption, we are made sons alongside God's Son, Jesus. And so therefore, what's true of him is true of us as well. And I want to make a clarification. I want to think about, we're talking about being adopted as sons. And Paul here is saying adoption of sons. And being made a son here isn't just a generic term that was thrown around. It doesn't say being sons and daughters. But it's important that Paul is saying to be adopted as a son. Because during this time period, if you were made a son, you had the full inheritance of what was coming. Being made a daughter would have been made lesser than being a son. And so being made a son meant that you had equal opportunity or the equal inheritance to the other sons in the family. And this was a big deal, or it was shocking, because later or earlier in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying there's neither male nor female. It's not limited because of who you are or because you are less than, but rather you are adopted as sons. It's all equal for each one of us to come to Christ. And so just as Jesus is the beloved Son of God, we too are beloved sons of God the Father. We are saints through God, to God, through Jesus Christ. And so if you belong to Christ, Paul's saying you're not only tolerated, but rather you are loved of God. I was thinking through how to illustrate that. And as a parent, there's maybe some of you might have something in your house that you highly dislike, and yet you tolerate it. If you have smaller children like we do, maybe it's a toy that makes a lot of noise all day, every day, and you don't really enjoy it. Or maybe if you have older children, it's a pet rabbit or a pet cat that you don't really love having around. And if it was up to you, it probably wouldn't be at your house. And yet you tolerate it or you accept it. Why? Because your child loves it. I wonder if sometimes in our lives I see God the same way. You know, God the Father is forced to love me because his Son came to earth and died in my place. And so his Son loves me, and so therefore God is forced to love me as well. And yet that's not true, because it says that it was God the Father who sent his Son to earth to save me, to redeem me, and to bring me back to himself, all because he loved me as well. This means that God loves you no less than he loves his eternal Son, Jesus. If you flip back to John chapter 17, there's a beautiful picture of Jesus before he was in the garden and his prayer to God, his Father. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. John 17, verse 20, it says, "Neither pray I for these alone," this is Jesus praying to God, "but for those them also which shall believe on me through their word." So Jesus is praying for the church then, but he's also praying for us today, for those of us who would believe on him through their word. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou givest me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee, that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus here saying and proclaiming that the love that God hath loved him as his son would also be in us as well. And so we see that the end game for redemption for God isn't just that we escape hell, or it's not just that we be justified from the law, but the end game for redemption is to bring you into God's family along with God's eternal Son, Jesus. And Christianity is living in that reality that you are a son and not just a servant. If we go on to verse 6 of Galatians chapter 4, Paul's saying, because you are a son, God sent the Spirit of his Son so that you would know that you are his son. There's a story told of a father and a son, and they're walking through a park hand in hand, and when all of a sudden the father turns and he picks up his son and he pulls him into an embrace and he whispers in his ear, "I love you, son." And he sets him down and they keep on walking. The son was a son before the father picked him up and told him that he was a son. But when he picked him up and told him, the son experienced what sonship is all about. And I believe that this verse is showing us the same thing. He's saying the Spirit tells us that we are sons, but he allows us to experience sonship by relating directly with the Father. We have the ability to talk directly to God the Father through the Spirit. God wants us to relate to him as sons. And so he gave us the Spirit of his sons to work in our lives to create the disposition of his Son in us, and we call it sanctification. Through the Spirit, we learn how to speak and how to work and how to act and live as sons of our Heavenly Father. The Spirit works in us and through us so that we can relate to God with confidence. And we see that in the end of verse 6. The Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, "Abba, Father." And I looked up what Abba means. And Abba is the Arabic word for the English word father. And it doesn't show up too many places in the King James Bible. It actually only shows up 3 times as translated as Abba. One would be here in Galatians, one in Romans, and one in the book of Mark. But the same Arabic word is found in the book of Daniel. It's not translated that way, but it's the same Arabic word. And it's talking about, in Daniel, it's talking about Belshazzar being the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's not translated that way, but it's the same word. And it's interesting, or it's important, because in the Jewish culture at this time, God was referred to as the Father, but it was more of a word of the creator of all things or the father of all things. But yet when Jesus came to earth, Jesus referred to God as his Abba Father. And Abba would have been a term of a relational father, or maybe the physical relationship between a father and a son, just like it would have been referred to in Daniel. And if you flip over to Romans, it's a parallel passage to this passage here in Galatians. But Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, I'll read it here. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Parallel passage, but also speaking of God's Spirit within us, giving us the ability to call God our Abba, Father. I've heard many times or thought about the phrases Abba, Father, as being something more of calling God our daddy, or something maybe of a small child. But I believe this phrase is more of a language of a son speaking to a father. In Mark's gospel, the third place that we see this word is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying out, or he's calling out to God in anguish, and he calls him his Abba, Father. And I thought about that this morning. The Spirit within us, as along with our spirit, can call out to God. Maybe not as a child curled up in our father's lap, but someone who is in deep agony. Jesus here in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's broken. He's under the burden of the broken world around him. He knows what he's facing. He knows what he's going before. And yet he calls out to Abba, Father. And I believe in the same way, Paul here is saying that as sons of God, as children of God, we have the ability to call out to God as our Father, who cares about us. We have the ability to call out to him in confidence because we are the sons of God, and we are known by him, and we are loved by him. God made you his child, and he wants you to know that you are his child. And as a child of God, you can call out to him, not from any accomplishment or anything that you did, but because Christ has made you a son. God is so committed to knowing, for us to know and experience sonship, that he put the third person of the Trinity inside of us to guide us and to allow us to relate directly to him as our Father. In verse 7, Paul sums this up, and he says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And in my words, Paul's saying, stop acting like a servant, someone that is having to do something or do on their own strength. He said, stop acting like a servant, but instead remember and realize that you're a son. And not only a son, but an heir to all that God has in store for his own eternal Son, Jesus Christ. And we have this opportunity, we have this privilege only through Jesus Christ. And so I want to look at five quick applications that we can pull from this morning. And the first one is the adoption truth should shape your understanding of who God is and who his character is, or what his character is. You know, God's not a tyrant who's waiting for you to mess up so that he can punish you, but instead, God loves you to the point that he was willing to send his own son that we could experience his love as sons of him. God didn't just save us for living on earth or even for living in heaven, but rather God saved us so that he could give us his love as his child, that we could have a relationship as a son to our heavenly Father. As humans, our works are so ingrained in our being that it's easy to think that if I schedule more time for devotions, or maybe if I schedule more time for ministry and helping others, that God will somehow love me more. And yet it's just not true, because you can't earn God's affection. I also realize that each one of us has an earthly father. And sometimes when we think about our earthly father and we think about God as our father, our own imperfect earthly fathers can change or impact how we view God as our father. And yet realizing who God is and God's perfect love for us as our heavenly Father. You know, God loved you with all the love possible, that when you were yet a sinner, he sent his son for you to die in your place. The second truth that I want to look at or think about is this adoption truth should shape your understanding of what salvation is. No longer a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir. You know, if you think about a servant, it doesn't matter how well a servant obeys his master. He's never going to inherit the household, or he's never going to inherit of his master. That right only belongs to the sons. And so as adopted sons, we inherit the promises of God. We inherit the righteousness of God, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, the new creation, because we are sons through Jesus Christ. We don't achieve to inherit, but rather we trust in the one true Son to become adopted sons of God. Being a Christian means coming to an end of trying on my own strength. It means coming to an end of trying to be better. It means admitting that there's nothing that you can do and nothing you can offer to inherit what the Father has for you. It means that you need to become a son through adoption, through salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. The third truth is that this adoption truth should shape your understanding of how the Christian life is. Relate to God like a son and not a servant. We compare ourselves to the law, and we use that sometimes as a metric on how God should love us with how we're doing compared to the law. We feel that if we fail, or maybe if we're not living to perfection, then God will somehow love us to the same percentage of how I'm doing compared to the law. We want to put on worship, or we want to put on ministry or service of others to somehow please God and allow him to love us more and bring his love upon our lives. And yet this is living with a servant's mindset, not a son. There's nothing that can separate you from God's love. We so often relate to God as someone that we need to somehow earn his love towards us. I had to think, you know, there's a quote that says, if you want time with a king, looking at my notes wrong here, but thinking about a king, and it was talking about the only person that dares to wake a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is his child. And if you think about that, anybody else needs to earn the right or to rise through the ranks or have the right connections to meet with the king. And yet a child has access to the king whenever because he's a child. The fourth truth and the fourth idea that we need to think about is this adoption truth should shape our obedience to who God is. God delights in our imperfect acts of obedience. And here again, maybe to illustrate, if we think about our own children, or I'm sure most of you have had a child bring you a drawing that they created, or maybe they even colored for you. They bring it to you with a joy and a look of pride in their eyes, and it's a masterpiece that they created. But when you look at it, you know, it's hard to even tell what it is, let alone to see how they created it. Maybe the colors are wrong and they colored outside the lines, and it's hard to understand what it is. And yet, looking at it and how they did it for you, it brings joy to your heart. And even though it's done poorly, you might even hang it up on the fridge. Or maybe a different illustration is you ask a young child to complete a task, such as cleaning the bathroom, and they happily run off to work, and they get the items they need to complete the job, and sometime later they emerge from the bathroom, and they're messy, and you go in, and there's, you know, things aren't quite how they should be. Maybe there's some water dripping off the counter, and yet they did their best with what they knew to please you and to complete the task that you have asked them to do. Maybe you need to offer them some teaching on proper techniques, and yet you delight in their imperfect obedience to what you've asked them to do. In the same way, our God, our Father, delights in our obedience, even if we don't always get it right. In both of these examples, the child's heart and their desire is to obey and serve their parent, to serve them out of love for who their parent is. When we live in obedience out of our love and desire to serve our Father, it brings joy to the heart of God. We do have to remember that sonship is not an excuse to sin, but rather the confidence and the security that God delights in our imperfect obedience that we do out of our love and devotion to Him as our Father. This allows us to have fellowship with God, even through our own imperfect obedience to Him. We don't need perfect obedience, but we do need obedience to what He has shown us and what we know. The fifth and final truth that I want to remember is the adoption truth should shape your understanding of sin. Sin is any lack of conformity to the righteousness of who God is. It's living with a feeling that God isn't who He says He is. It's living as though God isn't really as righteous and holy as He says He is. It's living inconsistent to the character of God, including His character as a Father. Sin looks like disobeying God's commands. But sin also looks like trying to live up and obey God's commands on our own strength, or as a servant rather than a son. John Owen says this. He says, "The greatest sorrow and burden you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to Him, is not to believe that He loves you." Why is that? Because God has loved you before the foundations of the earth were laid. God showed His love to you, and while yet you were a sinner, He sent His Son to die and to take your place. To not believe in His love for you is not to believe in Him as your only hope of a Savior. To not believe His love for you is to not put your trust in Him to save you from your sin and your unrighteousness. And I had to think of John 3:16. It says, For God so loved the world that he sent his only son to die for us. To not put our trust in him or to not believe his love for you is the greatest sin that we can have. And so I want to circle back in closing to the question that I asked you at the beginning, and that is, what is your adoption story? And I think at the beginning we thought about, or maybe what came to your mind was the physical adoption here on earth. And yet as we looked at this morning, each one of us that is born again believers has been adopted by God. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of who God is. And then the second question that I want to leave with you this morning is, how has living in the reality of adoption changed your life? And let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning as a body of believers. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we can call you our Father. Lord, thank you that we can come boldly into your presence. Lord, I thank you for your Son, for sending your Son to die in our place, and for redeeming us and justifying us to make the way that we could be adopted sons of yours. Lord, I pray that you would allow your Spirit to work in our lives, that he could continue to mold us and shape us in the likeness of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that as Christians, as believers, as sons and daughters of yours, I pray that you would help us to show the world around us of your love for us, and that they also could be adopted into your family. Lord, I pray that you would guide us and direct us from here. In Jesus' name, amen.